A question as we get started. How many of you are working really hard to overcome your former life? Now don't raise your hand, because it's kind of a trick question. All right? Because if we're working really hard to overcome our former life, then have we in some way missed the fact that because of what Jesus has done when we surrender to him, our former life becomes our former life? Does that make sense? Because this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. It's this idea that somehow we tend to think, whether we're new to this, whether we've been in this a while, we tend to think that somehow right standing with God is dependent upon us. Now listen, this doesn't take away the fact that once you're born again, you surrender your life to God, he brings transformation, that he doesn't ask us to live differently. And so there's this constant battle of these things that used to be in our lives when they creep in and we continue to be an overcomer. I just always want to make sure as we talk about this that we don't get stuck in this thinking that says, hey, there's still something I have to do to get in a right standing with God. There's still something that I need to earn. There's something I need to prove. Because what was going on in the church at Galatians, we talked about this a little bit last week, is they had taken the gospel, and which was so life-giving and so freeing, when they heard it and they gave their lives to the Lord, and he was transforming them, and life was changing. And then some people came in and said, hey, you know, that sounds really good, But you didn't really get it all. Because to be in a right standing with God, it's what Jesus did for you and it's what you are doing yourself. And so what happens when we hear the gospel, we all have a tendency to do one of two things. People just accept it and say, man, that is the best news I've ever had. You mean I don't have to earn God's favor? I don't have to try to please him in order for him to love me and to change my life? No, all we got to do is surrender. We just go, thank you, God. So sometimes people just get it and they just go, man, that has set me free and now I want to live my lifetime to honor him. Other people get a hold of this and they do what's a little more common is they begin to add to it. They say, oh, you know what? That message just seems too simple, right? Because, and here's the way it usually happens. It's not usually with us. We give ourselves a lot of grace, don't we? But we don't give other people a whole lot of grace. So when we watch their lives, we go, yeah, the message of the gospel is too simple because they don't look like I look. They don't act like I act. They don't go to church like I go to church. They don't pray like I pray. You know what? They need to get there. You know. So what we do is we begin to add to it. Now we may know we don't do all of that either all the time, but we, you know, grace. You know, it's good. I'm okay. But then we look at everybody else and go, you need to step it up. You know, I mean, if you want to be in right standing with God, there's these things that you have to do. And this is what was going on in the church in this time. And Paul hears about it and he goes, no, don't forget. It's not Jesus plus the things that you do. It's not Jesus plus how you earn it or what you bring to the table. It's just what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, Christ comes and he lives a perfect life. And because of what he does, he becomes the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says Christ took our sins on the cross with him, that he suffered death as God pouring out his wrath on sin. Somebody had to deal with sin. Jesus decides to do it. Jesus is raised from the dead, and then he basically looks at us and he says, now, you can go free because of what I have done. So God never looks down and goes, man, you know what? You're doing really good. I've noticed. You came to church 3 out of the 4 last Sundays. You actually gave an offering maybe for the first time. You know, you even filled out that little yellow card they asked you to fill out at Mountain West. You know, you're good this way. Now, it doesn't work like that. God looks down at us, and when we surrender to the love of God through Jesus Christ, he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. And he said, it doesn't have anything to do with you. What you do has everything to do with what I've already done. Remember, we talked about that a little bit last week. Religion is about us doing. It's what we do. Christianity is about what God has done. It's already been done for us. So when we surrender, God sees us. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's given to us through our act of surrender. But people begin to make it out into something else of us plus and not Jesus plus, and we got to do these things so that God will love us and we'll be in right standing. Or people go totally the other direction. And they go, man, this grace thing is incredible. The Bible says God forgives. I've been told God has to forgive. So God just forgives. So I can just live however I want. And I just come back to God and say, God, you've forgiven me. You promised to forgive me. So, Lord, I'm just going to live however I want. I'm just going to make sure I come back to you and go, hey, God, forgive me. You know, it doesn't change the way that I live. And the Apostle Paul addresses this, and we'll get into this as we keep going through the book of Galatians. But he addresses this as either one of those is perverting what the gospel is. Because the gospel has nothing to do with earning it, but has everything to do with transforming our lives when we receive it. Okay, so I want to make sure, but for now, we're not talking about what we do after we receive the gospel. We're talking about coming up to that point. I read an illustration this week, and I liked it. It made sense in my brain that it said, you know, it was talking about the gospel. Anything that's added to or taken away from the gospel makes it no gospel at all. And it used the illustration of a vacuum seal. Like if there was a chamber, a vacuum chamber, then they would say, hey, if the seal in the vacuum chamber is broken, then it's no longer a vacuum, right? Because it has to be sealed. So it doesn't matter how much it looks like a seal. It doesn't matter how much it's on there, how much all of that looks like a vacuum chamber. Once the seal is broken, it is no longer a vacuum anymore. And so talking about that, the illustration that I thought of was, you know, you can't be a little bit pregnant. You ever heard, you know, that? It's like, you're either pregnant or you ain't. You know, there ain't no like, well, I'm just a little bit pregnant. You know, I mean, it's an all or nothing. And he says with the gospel, when you add to it or take away from it, when you begin to twist it, when it begins to be about you and what you can do or what you're allowed to do or what you can get away with or what you have to do to earn it, he said it changes everything. And it's no longer the gospel. And so that's kind of bringing us up to where we are. But he just continues. If you've been reading chapter 1, chapter 2, you're thinking, man, he sure does tend to say the same thing over and over. It's because he's trying to get it through. The people back then are just like us, right? We're all a little hard-headed. And you're like, oh, you've told me that four times now. I'm starting to sink in, you know? And he's just constantly reminding them, this is the story of Jesus. It's the story of what he's done. And when you surrender to him, your life is completely transformed. Don't let anybody else come in and add all these other things to it. I noticed on Facebook this last week, there was a post that went out just asking about reading, what's spoken to you, and so several people had commented on that about, you know, when I was reading it, I love that. I love that we're interacting with the Word of God, because I tell you often, listen, if you're just banking on me interpreting it all correctly for you, I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you're probably just going to end up feeling really shortchanged, right? Because God wants you to dig into this, to read it, allow him to speak to you. Same God that speaks to me speaks to you, okay? I don't have more of a direct line, you know? I don't have the red phone in my pastor office. It'd be like, hey, let me call God for you, you know? You know, it's all of us have the same relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all right? So keep digging in there. I've loved to see that, and I'm gonna challenge you with some steps in our growth group this week to react to today and where we are in Galatians. But grab your outline. They're in your bulletin. We're going to work our way through this. And I'm going to tell you this up front. This is a terrible person who speaks, a terrible thing to do, because I'm going to tell you I have too much information to cover today. So I'll cover it until we're done with our time, and then we'll just kind of end. Or I may drop some out. So I'm just letting you know. You'd be like, we didn't get to that point. It'll be okay today, I promise, you know. And if you're just a point person, I'll fill them in for you out in the cafe. We'll get there. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. Okay, we're gonna be walking through the book of Galatians. If you have a Bible at home, bring it with you, because you can mark in it, you can write in it, you can make notes, and that's okay. I don't think God minds if you write in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seats. Grab one, take it with you. It's yours. You can have it. But we always try to put them on the outline and also on the screen for your benefit in case you just didn't have a Bible or you couldn't bring one today. But I just really want to encourage you. Bring the Bible that you do your study in, and let's begin to dig into God's Word together. All right, so here we go. We're going to pick up at verse 10. I just think this is a great reminder. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man? Right? He's already told them, hey, listen, they've blown it. You guys have blown it. It's not the way that we talked about the gospel. So now he's kind of reiterating this fact, like, look, I'm not doing this just for my own benefit. I'm not really doing it to make people happy. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I've heard people say this, and I love this. They say, you know what? We live our lives for an audience of one. You know who that audience is? It's God. You know, we don't live our lives based on what everybody else thinks. Now, the Bible tells us to serve each other, to love each other, to encourage each other, to walk through life together. Okay, so I'm not saying we're not important, but at the end of the day, I don't live out my Christian faith so that you're happy, right? Because that doesn't really matter. Because if you're happy and God's not happy, I've blown it. If I follow after your tradition and not what God has spoken to us, then I've missed it somewhere. So we live our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's like, look, if I was trying to please the people that came in among you that were telling you to add all this stuff, or if I was trying to please you, I wouldn't be saying this. I'd be saying something else, like, oh yeah, they're right, or no, you don't have to do, you know, what they say, you have to do this instead. He said, I'm living my life for Christ. I live to please God. A friend of mine wrote this week, and I love it because he's in a city that's even much more liberal than Atlanta, and he deals with a lot of people coming through church and asking questions. And he said a lot of times they come and they ask his opinion on something, you know, social issue, something in the Bible. What's your opinion on this? And here's what he wrote. He wrote, I respond by saying that my opinion is really irrelevant. That is the wrong question. And he says, I share that there are a number of things that in Scripture that are independent of my opinion, and they inform me. And I preach through them because they are in the Scriptures, and God knows a lot better than I do. So I tell them, you are always welcome in this church, and you will be received with a lot of love. But I'll ask that you not give me grief when I do my job and systematically teach through the Scriptures and ask people to follow God through His Word. And I just thought, man, what a fair response. Because really, it's not my opinion. Now you might challenge that, oh, well, that's your understanding of the Word. That's a whole other discussion. But people just want to know, well, what do you think? What's your opinion? Like, no. It's not my opinion. It's what does God say? And then how do we live our lives to honor Him? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's telling the church, it's not just about my opinion and what you think I should. This is what God has said. And all I'm doing is trying to please Him with my life. Verse 11, it says, for I would have you know, brothers, talking to the church, that's what that means, brothers and sisters writing to the church. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And so he does a little play on words here. He says, this gospel is different than man's gospel. Man's gospel always ends the same way. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's about what we can do. Man's gospel begins with our deity over here. And we say, okay, that's what it looks like. That's what life is supposed to look like. That's how my life should look. So we start there, and then we just kind of reverse engineer. And we say, okay, that's the step. And we get back here, and we say, okay, here's what I need to do in order to get to the right relationship with my deity, whatever it may be. Here's the things that I need to do to get salvation. So religiously, here's my deity. Here's how I need to appease my deity. Here's how I get in right standing with God. So since that's my God, here's the things I will do to have righteousness. Righteousness being in a right standing with God. That's man's gospel. I put this down on your outline. Man's gospel. What do I need to do to earn righteousness? Every time you see the gospel, every time you see it perverted into some kind of religious practice, it is always going to be about what do you need to do to get in right standing with God. Christianity is, you are in right standing with God, now what do you need to do? Okay, so it's totally backwards. So the Apostle Paul is saying, don't get caught up in man's religion. I didn't come preaching man's religion. As a matter of fact, the gospel I preach to you is so centered on Christ. You know, you can use the word, it's Christocentric. He said, it's so centered on Christ that it's almost, stay with me here for just a second, it's almost a passive righteousness. As a matter of fact, the great reformer Martin Luther, he called the righteousness of Christ given to us, he used those words. He said, it's a passive righteousness. Here's what he means. You can't earn it. All your righteous acts are just righteous acts. Again, remember, we're not talking about after your life has been transformed. We're talking about getting into a right standing with God. He said, "You, there is nothing that you can do where God looks down and goes, you, baby, you got it. You're better than everybody else. You earned it. He said, that's not the way it happens. It's all about what God has done for us. So you know what we need to do? We surrender. The one act that we can do, we give in. We just say, God, that is amazing. You're incredible. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough. I can't buy it. I can't get in on my own. I wasn't born in the right family or at the right time or any of this. So God, all I can do is receive, right? A receiver is pretty passive. Somebody gives you a gift. There wasn't nothing anything that you did. You just said, thank you. You know, I receive. So when it comes to being in a right standing with God, it's receiving what Christ has done for us, putting our faith in, our trust in, saying, wow, God, that is incredible. I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I receive what you have done for for me, and our life is forever transformed. Here's what I put on your outline. God's gospel, righteousness is given freely. And the Apostle Paul says this in one of his other letters. He says, it's given to us freely so that no one can boast. Because if anybody could earn it, guess what? They get to make up their own religion. Right? Oh, I finally got in the good grace of God. Let me tell you how I did it. And you know what one of the issues is with us? Or, you know, I know, maybe y'all hate when I do that. With me? Is I want to know, how did you get in a right relationship with God? Tell me the triggers. Give me the list, because I'll do those things. And we sell a lot of books, right? Finally, I made a breakthrough with God. Here's how I got in right standing with God, blah, blah, blah. And we're like, I'm buying that book, because I want to be in a right standing with God. And what happens, we turn an incredible desire of our heart, we turn it into some kind of religious practice made of effort. And then we wonder, why at the end of the day, why wasn't I changed? Because we're left empty, confused. We're left more in bondage than we started because we're constantly trying to earn a right standing with God. And again, Apostle Paul is very clear, and he reiterates this throughout this gospel. As a matter of fact, the next verse he says in verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, he said, if I was coming up with this, let me tell you, this is my opinion, if I was Paul, this is what I would say. If I was coming up with a religion, it'd be a lot harder than this. I got a lot more things I think you need to be doing. You know, I got some, I think, things you need to do and say and act, and you know. And so if I was coming up with this, let me tell you, it wouldn't be so like all based on what God has done for us. It would be based on what we have to do. I didn't make this up. This came straight from God. It was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul even says, I don't have time to go into this too much today, but he says, this was revealed to me. Nobody taught me how to do this. This was through the power of God, through his Holy Spirit saying, here's the message. And it's simple. What God has done for us through Christ Jesus, when we receive that, put our faith and trust in that, our lives are changed forever. We're free. We are transformed. Verse 13, "For you heard of my former life in Judaism," and I would just encourage you there, especially if you have your own Bible, maybe on your outline, circle my former life, or underline it, or bracket it, or whatever. Whatever you need to do, because I think that's where I really want us to walk out of here thinking about today is, do we have a former life? Is it really our former life? Are we constantly working to overcome our former life to be in right standing with God? Or has our former life really become our former life? Now, here's why it's important. The gospel that Paul preached, that he said is not man's gospel, carries a power that is not present in man's gospel. There is no power present in man's gospel of effort and discipline to completely change your life. And a lot of us, we've experienced that. You could say, I know that. I'm a walking testimony. I've been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And yet I never feel free. I'm not really sure if God loves me because I don't know that I've done enough to earn his favor, to be in right standing with me. The Apostle Paul says, that was my former life. That kind of gospel carries no power with it. The power, I think I put this on your outline. The power that is present in God's gospel in Christ Jesus is the power to transform our current life into a former life. See, that's the difference. That's how you know if you begin to understand and you've received what Christ has done for you. Because at some point you give up the working to be in right standing with God and your mind is blown and you go, God loves me that much? And you surrender to him, and all of a sudden, there's something that happens on the inside, and it doesn't become about how much you go to church and how much you give in the offering and how many times you pray and how much you read the Bible. I'm telling you, that's all great stuff. But this change happens on the inside where you go, you know what? I want to talk to God more. I want to get to know him more. I want to read more. I want to be a different person because I'm not that old person. I'm not the person in my former life. I put this down on there. Listen, I can have, this is us saying, when we believe in the gospel, I can have an I used to be story. Yes. where you can actually begin to tell people, not, oh, yeah, I'm trying over, I'm trying, because if we're not careful, we get caught up in saying, one day God will love me. But you can have a story that says, you may know me now, but baby, I used to be. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing, right? He says, in my former life in Judaism, I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy. Now, Paul, I think, is a fascinating study of the power of the gospel. Because Paul was on both sides. Not only was he the incredible legalist, as we're going to see in a minute, but he was also a lawbreaker and a murderer and a deceiver and a liar. He describes himself as the chief of all sinners. So what happens here is he robs us of any excuse we might have of why God might not love us enough. Because he's pretty much like, I got all of this covered. Okay, he says, for you heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now listen, that's not hyperbole. This is what the man was after. Right? He didn't have just like a Facebook page where he was a cyber bully. You know, those church people, you know, they're terrible. You know, he didn't, and they wouldn't have Facebook, so maybe they had Facebook letters back then, you know, these things that went around. You know, he wasn't just making a statement to say, I was really angry. Now, you know what he did? He killed Christians. He put people in jail. He oppressed, he tore families apart, he mistreated people. Those that were trying to follow after God, it was his mission to destroy their lives. That's actually who he was. So what he's doing here is he's taking away from us this excuse that we often have. We say, well, Pastor Michael, you don't know me. You don't know how bad I was. You don't know where me. I mean, I just don't know if God can really forgive me. So think about this. If you could sit down with the Apostle Paul, which you can't, but if you could sit down with him and have dinner, right? Y'all were having a conversation, and that was a conversation you already had with him. Well, Paul, you know, I just don't know. I don't know if God could really forgive me. You know what he could say? He could say to you, you know, well, you ever oppressed Christians? You ever torn families apart? You ever stood by and watched while somebody was killed? Have you ever murdered people? Because I'm a murderer. To which I would say, most of us would say, no. Never done that. If you're here today and you have, maybe we need to talk after church, but that's a whole nother message. But probably for most of us, because we'd sit there and we'd go, no, never been that bad. To which Apostle Paul would say, look at my life. That's who I used to be. And God transforms. See, what he does is he's taken away your excuse of why you think God can't forgive you. As a matter of fact, I heard somebody, and they likened it like this. They said, how prideful of us is it to think that our sin is bigger than God's forgiveness? And now that may not sound like an issue of pride, but what is pride? It's when we lift ourselves up above God, right? And so that's exactly what we're doing. I don't think God could ever forgive me because of what I've done. That's an incredibly prideful statement, because you just said your sin was bigger than God's forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul would say, I'm stealing that excuse from you right now. Because he could probably say to 99.9% of people, I have already been there, and you were nowhere near where I was. And God transformed my life and turned my life around. So it seems like whatever you're thinking is too big, whatever thinking is too big for God, it's really a brokenness in thinking. We need to understand there's nothing impossible for God. All right, let's keep watching this. So, because it just keeps going. And he says, so that's what he was doing. He was a murderer. He was persecuting the church, dividing people. And then he says this in verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. All right, so what he's saying here, the traditions of the fathers, so zealous for the law of Moses. All right, get this. He was so zealous for the law of Moses that he would break the law of Moses in order to get other people to follow the law of Moses. You just go like, wow. But he was saying, I was so religious. Matter of fact, over in the book of Philippians, he gives his religious pedigree. He said, there was nobody better than I was. There was nobody more religious than I was. As a matter of fact, I was so self-righteous, I would break the law in order to make sure you obey the law. And so what he's saying here is, now he came at one side, right, talking about you. There is nothing you have done that God can't forgive. Now he's going to the other side and saying, listen, you think you got all trapped up in legalism and religion. There was nobody more trapped in religion than I was. And God was still able to set me free from that. Think about the irony of that. How he was the worst of the worst, and yet at the same time, what we would consider the best of the best in following the rules. That's why if you're ever around self-righteous people, you know, there's kind of a personality trait. Hey, who likes to be around self-righteous people? Nobody, right? And this is what Paul was. And this is the problem with religion. When we follow after religion and we think it's all up to us, guess what it does? We elevate ourselves. And we say, well, I've got it all right. You guys don't have it all right. Here's your problem. This is what Paul was doing. And I need to straighten you guys out. The problem with self-righteous people, they're hyper aware of your shortcomings and yet can't see any of their own. Right? And they'll be the first to tear you down and rip it apart of why you're not all of that. And yet they never see in themselves the fact that they're carrying around all of this self-righteousness. Yet they say in their own words, people tend to blame them and say, oh, you know, I don't want to be around you. What self-righteous people do is they'll twist it and say, you don't want to be around them. They'll say, it's because you're not good enough. See, nobody can hang out with me because I'm doing it right. I got it all straight, and nobody's good enough to hang out with me. No, it's not that you're not good enough. It's that we don't like you, right? I mean, nobody, who goes, let me just hang around with you so I can feel worse about myself, so I can spend all day allowing you to put me down. It doesn't work like that. There's a problem in self-righteousness, and here's what happens. The self-righteous people then tend to attach Jesus to it. I'm more spiritual because I give more, attend more, pray more, go more. I've worn this, and my hair's like this, and my, you know, I wear Christian cologne only, you know. I eat Testa mints. Have you ever seen those little mints with scripture, you know? So I got, you know, and you don't, you know. And so Paul is just saying, man, both sides of this issue have left us empty. Because I have yet to meet a person that is self-righteous that is really genuinely happy. Because why? Because they're empty. They're not free. It's what we've been talking about, freedom. And so what I want you to consider is the gospel offer is still on the table. It wasn't just in his day. It's still here for us. So if you've gotten caught up in religion and proving and trying and you're self-righteous and today God is beginning to reveal that to you, listen, that's got to be God because self-righteous people never see it in themselves anyway. And you're sitting here going, man, that's kind of me. Listen, I want you to know the gospel is for you. You can walk out of here free and changed and transformed. No matter how religious you are, how well you look, and you got everybody else fooled, if you miss God, you missed God. And so maybe you're here today and he's wooing you and drawing you and calling you and speaking to your heart, and you would say, man, for the first time, I could lay all of that down and be free. Or maybe you've come in here today and you've train wrecked your life. You're like the whole other side. Maybe all the adjectives people would use to describe you are dark and devastating adjectives. The offer from Jesus is those don't have to be the adjectives that describe your life anymore. It can be your former life. You don't have to walk out of here with that trail of adjectives that clarify and that state and all that. You can say, you know what? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, when I've surrendered to him, that is now my former life, and that is not the person I am anymore. That is who I used to be. Now listen, that's good news right there. That's the power of the gospel. The next verse, verse 15. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and I don't have a lot of time because I want to close with the testimony part, but I just found this so powerful that this is the Apostle Paul saying, before I was even born, God had a plan. You know what that sounds a lot like? Sounds a lot like in the Psalms where the Bible says God knits us together in our mother's womb. That before any of our days are laid out, God has already written them all down in a book. It's saying that God loved Paul, even when Paul was shaking his fist in God's face, spitting at God, walking in totally the other direction, persecuting people that were actually following after the truth. God still said, I love that man. And I got a plan for him. And I got a plan that I've written before he was ever born. And as soon as he opens his eyes and surrenders his life, he gets to live out the plan that I have for him and not the plan that the enemy has for him. So, regardless, again, how you came into this place today, you got the offer on the table. The Holy Spirit is taking from you any lie you might be able to embrace and believe of why God can't love you. Because if you're going, you know, yeah, or if you're saying, you know, you have no idea what I've done, I would say this: God knows what you've done, and he hasn't destroyed you yet, so he may have a plan for you. I put this down on your outline. God knows me and has a plan for me. And I want to say that to you, wherever you are caught in any of this, religious, far away from God, or maybe you are on just the right path, fully surrendered, experiencing freedom, God knows you, and God has a plan for your life. All right, keep going. It pleased God. It was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I think that's so unbelievable, because if there's anybody that you would send to Jewish people, it would be Paul. Right? Paul sent you a letter and said, hey, I feel like God's put a calling on my life, and we read it, and we'd be like, dude, you're like the Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, you know the law. But the Apostle Paul, he would have known, so he would have had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. You know, and I would say for most of us, myself included, dude, you're getting like Leviticus, and I'm going, can we just skip on to Psalms and Proverbs and John? Yeah, this man knew it all. So he would say, look, here I am. And we would think, let's send this guy to Jerusalem, baby. He can make it. And you know what? God says, I got a plan for you. I'm going to send you out among the Gentiles, and you're going to be a light in the darkness. Now, the reason I say that is just because of this. I just really want to encourage you today. God's got a plan for you. He has put something in your heart. He has given you a desire, a passion. And here's the deal. You got to stop doubting it. You can come up with all the reasons of why you shouldn't, or why you can't, or why you won't, or why I should do this, or go over here, and God says, this is what I want you to do. Then it's time to just step up and obey and be salt and light where God has called you. And if you need my permission, which you don't, but if you do, you got it. Obey what God has put in your heart. God will use you in bigger ways than you could ever imagine. You just have to simply step out in obedience where God has placed you and has called you to be in this world. Got a lot more to say about that, but I'm going to skip it for now. I put this on your outline to discuss this week in your growth group. Listen to this. The true gospel is an ability to rest in your acceptance in Christ that leads to actions flowing out of your acceptance in Christ. It flows out of rest and out of delight in the reconciling work of Christ. Listen, this is the bottom line. Not let me do in order to be, but because I am, let me do. It changes everything. It's a whole different perspective. Stop trying to earn God's favor and understand he loves you. That's the point of the gospel. All you got to do is receive. Surrender your life. And God says there will be such a transformation. As a matter of fact, listen to this transformation. Skip down to verse 22 and we'll close this down. It says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it and said, he who used to persecute us. Now listen, if you were a Christian at this time, you did not want this man around. You were probably praying for a lightning bolt to strike this guy. His name was Saul. Strike this guy, Saul, dead. He was scary, right? You didn't want him to come into town. You'd want him to find you, because this man had every right by the government of the time to put you in jail to the point of taking your life. Okay, so I tell you that because we got to understand the power of the transformation of the gospel. This guy was completely changed. So it said they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And then get this, and they glorified God because of me. Now, I didn't put it on your outline because At the point I was turning in the outline to get it printed, I thought it was a little harsh. And then I thought, well, I'm still going to ask anyway. When was the last time someone glorified God because of your story? Because of the transformation that took place in your life? I don't say that to be mean in any way. I say that because I still feel like for most of us, the reality is we spend so much time trying to work to earn God's favor that we don't feel like we can share a story. We don't feel like we're really free. I'll share my story when I finally get all of these things right. It really doesn't have anything to do with you getting all these things right. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for you. And when you really buy in and believe that, this change will take place on the inside. Everything will be known. I put this down on your outline. This is my testimony. And I actually want our groups to do this week in the first part of the time that group. I want us to be able to share our testimony with each other. So here it is. Here's who I was.
This is what the Apostle Paul said. I used to be all this. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, he talks a lot about who I was. And at the end of that, you know what he says about all that he was? He said, I count all of that. And then, like, to say it politely in church, he says, I count all of that excrement. Okay? And, you know, if you were to translate it literally, it would probably be the word you're thinking. You know? That he said, all of that, it really means nothing. Because it really wasn't about me. And so he's not telling you his former life. Like, you know what? I did God a favor by coming to him. Some people, when they share their testimony, you ever get that feeling? Like, I was so bad, baby, let me tell you. And I enjoyed being bad, you know? And it was, I mean, I was bad. And yeah, now I'm a Christian, you know? And I wish I was bad, but you know. And so sometimes we act like we've done God a favor. Okay, God, I'll give in, you know? And the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the way it was. It was the story of, that's what I used to be. And I don't put any stock in that. The things I was as a religious person, I said, that didn't earn me God's favor. The things that I did, being irreligious and running from God, that didn't keep me away from receiving God's favor. It was what he did. So story, here's what I was. Here's what happened. Maybe the day your eyes were open. Maybe the point you finally said, I just never knew. God really loved me. When I finally surrendered to him, it changed everything. And here's the last one. And here's who I am. This is my life. Now here's the deal. Because I really battled through this week. How to end this. I think for a lot of people, we need the here's who I am story. So maybe for you today and this week, maybe that's where you are to say, God, remind me you set me free. That I don't have to earn my right standing with you. That I am a new creation. That everything has changed. And check to see, has your life changed? Not are you following a lot of rules. Not are you just, I'm trying to do better, Pastor Michael. I'm glad, but we're not what we're talking about. Has your life been transformed? Doesn't matter how far you're away from God. Doesn't matter if you've been in Mountain West for 52 years. I taught Sunday school. I was an elder. I was a deacon. I prayed for people. I let all of that stuff. If our life hasn't been transformed, it matters nothing. Here's who I am because of him. Now listen, just before we pray, let me give you a tip. When you share this in your group, 2 minutes or less, okay? If you can't write down your story concisely, then you need to spend some time doing it. Because the truth is, in your group, nobody wants to hear your 45-minute testimony, right? Because you're going to be going like, okay, you don't have to, I don't want to hear all the details. But I do want us to be able to, and if you're not in a group, what if you took a few minutes this week and wrote it down? Pull out a journal, pull out a piece of paper, stick it somewhere in your Bible and say, this is who I was. This is my former life. This is what God has done through Jesus Christ. This is who I am now. I think it would be an incredible thing for all of us. Will you pray with me?